Today we're going to look at the faithfulness and loving kindness of God as he has prepared the heart of an Ethiopian man to hear about Christ, and in God sending Philip to share Christ with him. And my prayer for all of you today is that you will see the opportunities that God's giving you to share Christ with others, with people that God has already been preparing to hear about him, that you'll walk in faith and obedience in sharing Christ, to do the work that God's called us to do, because he's called all of us to do the work of an evangelist and to go and make disciples. So let's look at our text, looking at Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? He asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he reads was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for giving us your word, and I thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit to understand your word. I just pray that the things you have to say to us today, Lord, will be an everlasting effect in your kingdom, Lord. I pray that you'll give us boldness to step out in faith and share the gospel with the lost, Lord. I pray that you will be glorified in that, that we'll do it for your glory, and that you will work through us mightily, Lord, to be a light in our families and in our community, Lord, our workplace, wherever you send us, Lord. We thank you for your love for us and all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So here we have a really cool story of the Lord basically sending Philip on a short missions trip to share the gospel with someone who he has been preparing to hear this. And I want you guys to realize there are people who are really gifted in evangelism, people who the Lord uses in amazing ways. And that's true, but the Lord calls all of us to do the work of an evangelist. You might say that's not my gift, and I'll believe you, but we're still to walk in obedience and sharing the gospel with the lost. A few years ago, I was on the ambulance. We had a call. It was a transfer to take someone from a hospital back to home on hospice. And we had about an hour drive between the two places. And this lady was telling me that she was given just a few days to live. And obviously, very difficult news for her. She had a Gideon New Testament on her lap. So I saw that as a good opportunity to talk about Christ. And I said, I see you've got a Bible on your lap. And just to see where she was at, I said, what's your favorite book of the Bible? She said, well, I've never actually opened it. I don't know anything about the Bible. So can I share with you some of my favorite verses? Wouldn't you know it, some of my favorite verses have the gospel in it. So we went through some verses, and she began to cry and said that she never understood any of that before. And it was a really awesome opportunity. So on the ambulance, you work 2 days, you have 4 days off. 4 days later, I'm at work, and we get a call for cardiac arrest. And we get the address, and I'm like, oh, this address looks familiar. And as we got closer, we get the call notes, hospice patient, and I realize, I think this is the lady I talked to last week. And sure enough, we get to the house, and it was her, and she had passed away. And at first, I thought, wow, this is amazing just how much God loves this person, that he had, like, sent someone to give her a Bible, and he had prepared her heart, and that it was sitting out open, and all these things that he's done. And then it hit me really hard, like, this is really serious, you know? People are dying who have never understood the gospel. And here she is, you know, and this is a really religious area. You know, if you want to know about Jesus, there's, you would think everybody in Franklin County has heard about what Christ has done for them. She has never understood that before, you know? And I see the seriousness and the urgency in sharing Christ with others. And I want you guys to pray about the Lord giving you open doors and the words to speak. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to see in Philip, we're going to see him tackle some of the big excuses that Christians have not sharing their faith and some of the like scary myths that we have about evangelism. And then I'm going to give you kind of a brief rundown of a couple methods you could use if you say, I just don't know how to present the gospel. Right off the bat, it says an angel of the Lord told Philip to go. And in verse 27, it says he arose and went. So Philip evangelized for what reason? Out of obedience. The angel of the Lord told him to do it. We have the same reason to evangelize. The Lord told us to go and make disciples. So I think everybody can agree, out of obedience, we should share the gospel. There's other reasons too, though. If we love God, we're going to want to share the gospel because he loves the lost. He wants them in his family. He wants to spend eternity with them. And if you know God and you believe that God is good, that God is loving, that God is gracious and merciful and holy and righteous, you're going to want to talk about him, right? You're going to want people to be introduced to a God like that. You know, evangelism is an extension of worship. We worship God and singing to him and praying and reading the Bible and doing all these things. Evangelism is just an extension of worship. As you worship God, you're going to be sharing him with the lost. When we love people, we're going to share the gospel with them too. We care about them. If there is somebody here suffering an emergency, you might be uncomfortable helping, but it's just human nature. You see someone hurting, you're going to want to help. And the problem with talking about the lost is they might look fine to you. They might not look like they need help, but you got to consider what eternity is without Christ. We know the judgment that one faces apart from Christ. The Bible says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Forever is a long time, isn't it? Now, this is 10-year-old information, so it might need updated, but if you can find your pulse, you know, like right around your neck or on your wrist maybe, I know everybody's heart rate's going to be a little bit different, but on average, for every beat that you feel, that represents another person in Asia that passed away without ever hearing the gospel. And that's only Asia. That might be a really populated continent, but that's only one part of the world. Hundreds of thousands of people die a day. Most of them have never heard of Christ. So this is a big job to do. And the Bible guarantees us the harvest is ready. If we want to be like Jesus, we're going to share the gospel. Christ said he came to seek and save the lost. And if we want to be like Christ, we're going to continue that mission that he started there. We also know not just the eternal judgment that they face without Christ, but we know how great eternity in heaven is. You know, I think about how great heaven is. I think about things that aren't going to be there. Like there's no more death. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. There's no more sin. Those are great things. And we get so focused on what's not going to be there. Sometimes we forget the great things that are going to be in heaven. You're going to know the love of God so purely. You're going to realize his great love for you. And I think you're going to be so satisfied and distracted by that, you're not even going to notice the golden rose and the crystal sea and all this, because you're going to just know the love of Christ so purely, and that's going to be enough. And because of those things, we want to share the gospel. And also I want to tell you, like, if you guys are sickened by the evil in the world and you have been a victim of crime and you say, I want to be a crime fighter, you want to fight crime, do you know what's one of the most guaranteed ways to stop crime? It's to change their heart, give it to the Lord. You know, you want to have a safer, better community, then share the gospel with these people, you know? And that's one thing I love about the jail ministry. You've got guys there who are admittedly are murderers and other things, and they pray and accept Christ, and they have a changed heart. Like, that's the best reform they're going to have behind bars. Don't you agree? So that's the best thing to do if you want to fight crime. You want to have godly leaders in our nation generate more Christian votes. That's not always a guarantee that Christians are going to vote that way, but you want godly leaders generate the Christian votes. If you guys have children, you want them to marry a good Christian person as they grow up, give them a bigger pool to choose from, you know, go and seek the lost, give them plenty of options, Christian fish in that sea, you know. So the first big reason Christians don't evangelize, they say, I don't have the time, right? Like, it's just, it takes time. The reality is you can share your faith in about 3 minutes or less. You know, it all depends how you want to share it. You can hand them a tract and it takes like 2 seconds, you know. You know, so to say you don't have the time here, Philip was told to go, and so he went. We weren't told anything about what Philip had planned that day. You know, I guarantee you, Philip had things to do. He had something on his schedule, but the schedule cleared up because the Lord told him to go. And there are times where I think the Lord is directing us to do something and we think, I don't have the time. You know, Lord, I'm sorry. If you had called me last week, I could have fit you in, but I got this other thing going on. We need to be obedient and make the time for the things that are important to us, because the reality is evangelism can take part any moment in your life, right? At any given moment, you might have an opportunity to share Christ. In verse 27, it says, so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. So we don't know this guy's religious background, but he came to Jerusalem with the purpose of worshiping. We know from the rest of the chapter that he was not a believer in Christ yet at this time, but he knew Jerusalem was a holy city, right? He knew this was a place that people came in great numbers to worship, and he wanted to be a part of that. And here he's got the book of the prophet Isaiah. So the Lord was preparing his heart for Christ, wasn't he? The Lord had been working on this guy's heart for some time. Even before he went to Jerusalem, something in him gave him that desire to seek out a place to worship. This is something the Lord's been preparing. And this is a big thing to note in evangelism, that we get to play such a small part of God's complex plan in the work of evangelism in their life. God's been preparing their hearts for what he's sending you to do. It's also interesting, Philip's not the only person involved in giving this guy the gospel. Somehow he got a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. And it might not have been a Christian that gave it to him. Someone could have really gave him an upcharged price for this. You know, who knows if they gave it to him or sold it to him, whatever it is. Someone had a part in giving him the book of Isaiah. Someone had to sit there and handwrite the scroll of Isaiah. There's a lot of people that the Lord used, whether they knew it or not, to bring about this opportunity for him to hear about Christ. And the Bible tells us that some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. And that's important to know. In evangelism, God gets all the glory. Anything good that comes of that is because the Lord's done that work. And you guys can rest assured that because God is doing the work, it doesn't really depend so much on you. We can't get so prideful in thinking that someone's salvation is all on our shoulders. You know, we have a blessed opportunity to share, but it's God's work that he's doing. In verse 29, it says, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So here, I don't know the whole setting, but here's this guy. He's an important guy, and he's going to be in an important-looking chariot, and he's going to look foreign to Philip, and God tells him, go overtake the chariot. This could be a sign of aggression, right? Overtake the chariot sounds pretty aggressive. Here's an opportunity for this guy to say, don't come any closer. I'll throw a javelin at you or something. Do you think this intimidated Philip? And this kind of addresses another reason Christians don't share their faith, is they have a fear of rejection, right? Do you guys have that fear of rejection? It's pretty natural. It's natural to be embarrassed to share your faith. Most Christians feel that way. But I want to tell you something. The natural man was supposed to be crucified with Christ. Just because something comes naturally doesn't mean it's good. When you guys say, I'm afraid of rejection, I'm embarrassed to talk about Christ, that's part of the natural man that's supposed to be crucified with Christ. And when you feel like you should share your faith, but these thoughts come up, these doubts come up, anything keeping you from them, those are the kind of thoughts that you've got to take captive to the obedience of Christ. You know, people love to be accepted. It's just normal. But we're not going to be accepted by all people. You just can't. It's impossible. So it's more important to be accepted by God and be approved by God than to be approved by man. You got to keep in mind that Christ was rejected. He was rejected by scribes and Pharisees, by the elders, by the priests. Isaiah 53 said that he was despised and rejected by man. Jesus tells us in John 15 that they've rejected me. They're going to reject you also. So we've already got that out of the way. You know, there's no surprises. God promises that we're going to face rejection. Jesus did miracles and taught crowds, and not everybody followed him. So you're not going to have a bigger follower, and you're not going to do a better job of presenting Christ than Christ did of himself. So we're going to have rejection, and that's okay. That's part of it. Jesus said that if you desire to come after me, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And you think about picking up your cross and following him, you're going to say, well, that's uncomfortable. Yes, it's designed to kill you. That's what a cross is. It's going to be uncomfortable. And you might think, well, the cross could give me splinters. That would be really uncomfortable. And you know, splinters aren't comfortable. But you know what's worse than splinters? The nails that Jesus was pierced with. You say, it's humiliating. People will see me and think badly of me, or who knows what they'll think. Yes, Christ was humiliated for us when he took our sin upon himself. In fact, it's so uncomfortable that before you pick up your cross and follow him, Jesus said you must deny yourself. We're not going to be able to live for ourselves and be comfortable enough to share the gospel with others. When it comes to this fear of rejection, I mean, really, you got to really think about what is it you're worried about. If you guys are married, you've already won the love of your life. What do you care what anybody else thinks? If you're not married, what better way of weeding out good candidates? You know, you're going to know. Oh, they're a believer. They're excited about someone who shares their faith, or they're embarrassed by Christ, you know. X, you know. So really, when you stop and think about it, what is it you're so worried about? All right, verse 31, it says, and he said, how can I, this is the Ethiopian, Philip asked him, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. So this is actually one of the first myths I want to talk about, a myth that Christians have about evangelism. And that myth is that no one wants to hear the gospel. In all honesty, do you feel like the lost do not want to hear about the gospel? Is that a thought that you've had at least at some point? That is actually a lie. And that's something that Satan wants you to believe, that sharing the gospel is always going to be this uphill battle where nobody wants to hear it. Do you know that there are people who have trouble sleeping at night because they're worried about eternity? They want to know how to be saved, and they don't know how to be saved. They've heard the words, and they don't know what to do, and they wish somebody would tell them. Do you know there's people out there like that? There are people, like I said, God's been preparing their hearts. They're waiting to hear about it. They're waiting for someone like you to tell them what they must do. I was at work one day. We had a paramedic student with us, and I was in one room writing a report, and my partner was in the kitchen talking to the student. And I hear my partner say, hey, Steve, this is a question for you. And I thought it was a medical question, you know. I walk in there and they said, she wants to know what you have to do to be saved. What? Well, my parents never took me to church. And I know that, you know, everybody's a sinner. And I know that they talk about being saved. I just don't know how to do that. And I thought, well, this is too easy. I didn't even try. You know, like, I wasn't ready. And, I honestly, it was so easy. I tried to complicate it, and I couldn't complicate it. You know, like, they wanted to know, and there are people like that. But not everybody's going to speak up and just walk up to random people. Do you know what I must do to be saved? Do you know what I must do to be saved? And so, when the Lord is directing you, and you feel that conviction to share your faith, you might come across someone like that who's just waiting to hear that. In verse 34, it says, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of him or of some other man? Now, this is similar to the last myth, but this is a little bit different. We tend to think that nobody will be receptive of the truth and that everybody wants to argue. Do you get that mindset that every unbeliever is like a professor in atheism and has like a set argument about why the Bible's wrong? I tell you what, that's not true. There are some people who might be that way, but they'd be the exception to the rule. You would be surprised how poorly people are prepared to defend their disbelief. I have talked to people who said they are atheists, and less than 2 minutes later, they say they are guilty of breaking God's law, and if they were to die tonight, God would send them to hell, all without ever discussing atheism or arguing with them about it. Do you know why? Because God's word is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's living and it does not return void. And when you show them the scriptures, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So even though they say, I don't believe in God, they start reading the scriptures, you talk about the gospel, and suddenly they say, yeah, I'm a sinner, I've broken God's law, and I'm going to hell. And I'm not saying that happens every single time, but it does happen. Isn't that amazing? It's a testimony of how true God's word is. And you know, there are a lot of really good apologetic information out there. There's alwaysbeready.com. It's Calvary Chapel Pastor Charlie Campbell. It's got great material, tons of really good stuff, and he explains it in a really simple way. Sometimes these apologetics guys are so smart and use such big words, it's hard to follow. Charlie Campbell, alwaysbeready.com. great resource. You've got an app called Got Questions. You've got Evidence That Demands a Verdict. You've got Lee Strobel's Case for Christ. There's a lot of good information out there. I encourage you to be well-versed in it, but I want you to understand not to rely on that, because you can win a debate and not win someone to Christ. I've had conversations with people who've brought up a lot of objections, and I thought, this is too easy. You know, I already have the answers for all of this. And I'll just, like, dominate the conversation in love. But, you know, and I was like, praise the Lord, this is going so good. And at the end of it, they say, wow, I don't know what to say. You're right. I don't believe that. And the reality is, a lot of times when they have objections or excuses, it's not really that they're intellectually challenged to believe in the Lord, is that they're comfortable in their sin. They don't want to surrender their life to Christ. And the best thing for them is just to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's a work of the Lord, you know. You can do your best, but that's going to be the Lord's work in their life. Not everyone's going to believe. And not everybody who puts their faith in Christ will do it the first time they hear the gospel. And that's just reality. I don't know how they did this study, but there is a study where they say the average Christian heard the gospel 7.5 times before they accepted Christ. You always want to be the guy that shares it half a time and get the person to accept Christ. But usually people hear the gospel more than once before they do. So don't get discouraged when you're one of those people that are sharing the gospel and it doesn't go well. It's okay. In verse 35, it says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus with him. This is another reason Christians don't evangelize, is say, I don't know what to say, or I will say the wrong thing. Do you guys feel that way? If I had a person walk in the day and I say, hey, you, go share the gospel with them, would you say, I don't know what to say? What if I say the wrong thing? That's super normal, guys. A lot of Christians feel that way. But I want to tell you, if you are a believer, then you know the gospel, and you can just simply share your testimony with them. That's all it is. Share the gospel with them. The gospel is simple enough for a child to understand. You don't have to complicate it. And like I said, in a little bit, I'll give you a rundown of like two methods I like to use of how to share your faith to try to make it as easy as possible for you. But you don't have to worry about saying the wrong thing. There was a guy that I used to go witnessing with, and his name, oh, actually, he's a pastor in Arizona, by the way. You're not going to believe it. His name is Steve. Steve is a direct descendant of Vikings, and I wouldn't be surprised if, like, come to find out, he was just thawed from ice in Greenland one day or something like that. Big dude, massive dude, and he was a political science major, and he played hockey, and he's a massive political guy. And we're going down the street, and it was in the election year. It was the first year Obama was running for president, and there's this guy there with a hat, and it had an Obama pin on his head. Steve walks up to him and goes, hey, let me ask you, why are you voting for Obama? And I thought, worst icebreaker for evangelism. I've never heard a worse icebreaker. I didn't even pause. We were supposed to stay together, and I was supposed to be praying for the conversation. I literally said in my heart, this is not worth praying about. Like, there are other people here that need to hear the gospel. I'm not wasting my time on a political debate. I kept going. I had a fantastic conversation, guys. I think it actually was a conversation where this guy had all these objections and I had all the answers. Did not lead to a salvation. I came back up and I'm like, I can't believe Steve is still talking to this guy. As I got closer, I saw that he had his hands on his shoulders and they were praying, and that guy prayed to accept Christ. If you can start a conversation with, let me ask you, why are you voting for Obama? And the guy ends up praying to accept Christ. The Lord was working on that guy's heart. Not because of Steve's poor icebreaker, but despite it, you know, like Satan couldn't stop this from happening, you know? So don't worry about, I'm going to say the wrong thing. Share the gospel. Don't add good works to salvation. You know, there you go. Share the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't add works. You'll be okay. The other part of this verse, it says that Philip did something very important. I want you to look very closely, okay? Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. That's the trick, okay? There's another myth about evangelism. And it says, I preach the gospel by my good works. And this is a myth, and it's not true. But the reason so many people feel like it's true is because it's so close to the truth. It is really important that our witness backs up what we say. If you guys are living a lousy life full of sin or whatever, then what you say about Christ has no merit, right? The Bible says that people should see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We're told to be a light on the hill. We are told that people might even ask us for the reason for the hope that is in us. So our works, our witness as a Christian is really important in the way we live our life. But that's not the same as sharing the gospel. And I'll tell you why. Because someone won't see you be honest in a difficult situation or give money to somebody or do something really Christ-like and see that good work and say, hey, that was really nice of them. I think I'm a sinner. I think Christ died for my sins. I think he rose from the grave. I think that if I repent and put my faith in Christ, I'll be saved. No, they say, that's a really good person. I wonder why they're good. People will know the gospel when they are told the gospel or when they read the gospel. Those are the two options we have. Sharing it or having them read it from a tract or something. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I bring that up because I don't want to discourage you saying, don't be a good witness. That's not at all true. We need to be a good witness. But to share the gospel, we actually have to open our mouth like Philip, and we have to tell them what Christ did for them. Yeah, letting our light shine is one way of opening the door to share the gospel, but it's not in and of itself sharing the gospel. Then in verse 38 says, then he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. You know, in verse 37, the guy said, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. So things obviously have been going good in the conversation. And Philip's like, you know, as long as this is really what's in your heart, you may. And the guy ended up not just believing in Christ, but immediately that day wanting to be baptized. That's a great outcome, isn't it? And that addresses another myth in evangelism. And that's just that overwhelming sense of failure, that I am going to fail. And sometimes, and maybe people are different, I hate failure. You know, there are times that maybe there is something you should do, but if you're afraid of failure, you won't even try it. And I don't know if you're like me or not. Sometimes that's how I can be. And with evangelism, that's something that keeps a lot of believers from even trying because they say, I'm going to fail. But I want you to know something really important. The measure of success in evangelism is not whether someone gives their lives to Christ. That's not the measure of success. The measure of success is, did you obediently do what God told you to do in sharing the gospel? That's what we're told to do. We're not guaranteed that anyone's going to accept Christ. And, you know, I've got stories and all these testimonies of what the Lord's done. Mostly I strike out. They're actually outside of the jail ministry where the Lord's been doing some amazing work despite me. Outside of that, I can count on one hand how many times I've talked to people and they've prayed to accept Christ. And you can ask Eileen, this is something we did like once a week. We'd go out to U City Loop and talk to people for a couple hours. You know, I've had probably, I don't even know, at least hundreds, maybe thousands of conversations with people. I can count on one hand how many prayed to accept Christ. There are people who say, well, Steve, I think you're gifted in evangelism. I say, I doubt it. You know, but failure is not someone didn't pray to accept Christ. Failure is I didn't share the gospel. So you guys understand that the one way to fail at evangelism is not sharing the gospel. Now, that also includes preaching a false gospel. If you go out and you preach a works-based salvation, you failed at giving the gospel. But evangelism, the only way to fail is by not doing it. And I mentioned this earlier, that we can't get prideful in thinking that someone's salvation relies on us. The Lord is gracious enough to allow us to take part in his ministry, but it's his ministry. Salvation is of the Lord. He's going to do the work, and he can use us to do that. I want you to understand that a good gospel presentation doesn't guarantee a salvation. And a poor gospel presentation doesn't guarantee a rejection of Christ. I kind of talked about that with my friend. When I was a kid, we were watching these evangelism videos. There was like a TV series by Ray Comfort, Way of the Master. And I don't know if you're familiar with it. We were watching this almost every day, and we were really excited about it. And we had this retaining wall outside that separated our front yard from the sidewalk. And my grandpa decided my parents have to tear it down and build a new one. So we're out front and we've got this axe and we got the blunt end of the axe and we're knocking down this wall. And this guy walks down the street and he smells like alcohol. And he's dressed like maybe he smells like alcohol a lot. And he says, you guys are doing this wrong. And he takes the axe and he goes, the walls of Jericho got to come tumbling down. And he smacked the wall. And he just kept saying that. And he smacked the wall about four times. And then he asked for $20. And my grandpa chased him away. But his name was Tony. And until Tony went to prison, he would come by our house at least once a week asking for money. And we thought, I mean, we're watching these evangelism videos every day. We're like, praise the Lord. He brought someone to our house to get saved. You know, Tony heard the gospel a lot. Tony never accepted Christ that I know of. You know, it'd be great if Tony accepted Christ behind bars or, you know, wherever he's at. That would be great. He heard the gospel a lot. You know, we were excited to practice. He never accepted Christ, you know. So just because you've been practicing and you feel really confident and stuff, it doesn't guarantee that someone's going to accept Christ. The other hand, too, you might say, I really messed up. I feel like I did a really bad job. I stuttered through that. I mumbled. I couldn't remember the references, the verses, whatever it is. The Lord can still use that. My dad was a part of a group called No Greater Love. They'd go down to Bourbon Street and Mardi Gras every year to hand out tracts and witness. And it was like pretty intense time because Mardi Gras is all about like get all your sin out while you can, right? And then you got people here talking about Jesus and they hated it. And they would hand out thousands of tracts. And most of the people would throw the tracts away or tear them up. And some of them would even like roll them up, put them in beer bottles and drink through the tract. Just to, like the most they could do to say, I hate you and I hate what you're doing. But there are stories of guys who are paid by the city after Mardi Gras to go clean up the mess. This guy found this tract laying on the ground that someone threw away, read it, and guess what? He's a believer now. Someone else's rejection was a seed plant for this guy because that's how the Lord works. And you might have been the guy to hand him the tract and you see him throw on the ground, step on it, whatever, and you think that was a waste, you know, like that hurt my feelings, you know? And it's really sad that tract was wasted and you don't even know that couple days later, a guy's going to come by, find it. And that's the way the Lord works. You know, we don't know all the time of what he's doing. And then the last thing here, the guy said he wanted to get baptized. And he said, if you really believe in your heart. And that kind of brings up the last myth I'm going to talk to you about evangelism. And that's, I don't know how to lead someone in a sinner's prayer. Is that something that you're kind of worried about? I don't know how to lead someone in a sinner's prayer. I want to tell you, salvation is a matter of the heart. And the Lord knows our heart, right? Someone can quote like a really flawless, elegant sinner's prayer, but if their heart's not believing, that prayer didn't do anything. You get that? Like, it's not necessarily just the words that matter. It has to be a matter of the heart. When I was a little kid, I think I've told you this before, but my parents heard me sharing the gospel with my brother. You gotta pray to accept Christ. You gotta do it. You gotta repent. And they're like, I'm so proud of Steve. They looked in the rearview mirror and I had a toy gun to his head. I had him in a headlock. You gotta do it, you know? I thought if he just said the words, he'd be okay. It was out of love, guys. I wasn't being mean. It was out of love, but saying the words don't matter. You can lead someone to perfect sinner's prayer. It doesn't matter. On the other hand, look at the thief on the cross. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, what was his answer? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Do you think that was like one of the worst sinner's prayer in the history of sinner's prayer? Like he didn't say any of the important things. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's not supposed to say any of that. There's other stuff, you know, but it's a matter of the heart. You look at what that criminal said before. One criminal on Jesus' side was mocking him. This guy said, don't you see, we deserve to be here, but he's innocent. Right away, he's saying, I recognize I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. He recognized that Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. He is an innocent man. Then he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So he recognized Jesus as the Messiah. He called him Lord. He recognized that he has a kingdom coming. And I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, but looking at this, I'm thinking this guy on the cross next to Jesus, he's the only other person on earth at this time besides Jesus that recognized the story's not over for Christ. He knows he's dying. He sees the signs that Jesus is turning pale. He's bleeding. There's no way out. He's dying too. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knows Christ is still coming into his kingdom. I think he's the only other person that recognized that at that time. And so when he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, that's all it took. Christ readily accepted him into his family. He said, I will be with you in paradise tonight. But that was a really weird sinner's prayer, wasn't it? You would think if someone said that, if you say, are you ready to accept Christ? And they said, yes, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You're like, walk away. I don't know if they really got saved. You know, like not what I was expecting. But I want you to know that like it is a matter of the heart. The Lord knows their heart. It's important for them if they, you know, for them to pray and tell the Lord how their heart, what they think in their heart. I don't want you to be so nervous that if I leave a word out or if I add an extra word, then I've just messed up their salvation. The Lord is too loving and gracious for that to happen. So the eunuch then went and he asked to be baptized right away. Now, this is a sign of immediate fruit that you see. When someone accepts Christ, they are a new creation. And it's really cool when you share the gospel and someone prays to accept Christ and you get to see that immediate fruit. And depending on the individual and how the Lord's working, you might not get a chance to see that. But I've seen that in the jail of people accepting Christ. And right away, they're asking for prayer that their families will do that, that their cellmates will do that, and that they like, oh, I'll pray that my cellmate comes to Christ too. He really needs it too. He's worse than I am. But that's really cool. And that kind of brings us to a good question. Is repentance part of salvation, or does it add works to salvation? Because that's kind of been a debate with sharing your faith. Is it important when you share the gospel to talk about repentance or not? Or is it adding good works? Because we don't want to add works to the gospel. Well, Jesus and John both preached about repentance. It was something they both did. So there is a biblical standard for that. But also, a heart that truly believes is a heart that truly repents too. Repentance is a sign that salvation has taken place. Because when you accept Christ, when you put your faith in Christ, you are now a new creation, and repentance should come naturally. And so when you share the gospel, you want to bring that up. You want to talk about repenting and turning from your sins. You want them to understand that life is different now. You belong to Christ. So you say you do that. You share the gospel, and they actually, you're surprised, but they want to accept Christ, you know, and they pray and it seems pretty good, you know, and now what do you do? So you have a brand new baby believer now. It's like you're standing there, someone walks up and hands you an infant. Oh, you know, what do I do? Well, first of all, be excited because there's like a party in heaven right now. The Lord says that there's rejoicing in heaven when someone comes to the Lord, right? You want to encourage them a couple of things. You want to encourage them to be in the Word of God. You want to encourage them to pray. You want to encourage them to be in church. And I'd really recommend you guys inviting them to the church you're attending because you know you're getting fed here, right? That's why you're here, Lord willing. Get them to a place where they're going to be continue that process of being made a disciple. And it's important, too, to let them know that there's a cost of discipleship. Talk about the cost of following Christ, that you might have family, coworkers, friends who reject you because of this, you know, and the Lord says to expect that, but that he's going to be with you and he's going to walk through that with you. And the Lord's going to use these things to strengthen you and build you and make you more like Christ every day. So now you say, okay, two important questions. I believe that we're called to evangelize. I believe there's these myths that aren't true and all this. I'm ready to do it. But how do you start a conversation? Do you guys ever have that fear? How do I start a witnessing encounter? Well, there's a couple ways. One way is just to use a springboard in any conversation to talk about the gospel. And the more you think about the gospel, the more your conversations are going to remind you of it. And you're going to think, that kind of reminds me about the gospel, and here's how. And to give you kind of a pointer on that, almost any conversation, you can bring up good, bad, life, death, eternity, happy, sad. One of those seven things can usually be in any conversation. It's some pretty gloomy weather today, isn't it? I'm like really bummed that we had to set our clocks forward an hour. I got really bad sleep. You know, how was your sleep? Was it bad? Like, what do you think considers like, what would be like a good weather day for you? Okay, what do you think is a good person? Are you a good person? And you might say, Steve, that's really cheesy. It is, and I don't care. Because you know what, like, eternity is a long time, and I'm willing to be made a fool for Christ, you know, if eternity is in the balance. Okay, so that's one way. You use normal conversation to turn it to things of eternity, talk about being a good person, a bad person. Yachty's a good baseball player, and he just signed a new contract with the Cardinals. That's pretty good. What do you think makes a good baseball player? What do you think makes a good person? Are you a good person? You know, that's how it can work. If you guys say, that seems kind of hard, like, I don't know if I think that fast to find these springboards, I'm going to tell you something, maybe it blows your mind. You don't need a springboard. You guys can jump right into a witnessing conversation. You can just walk up to somebody and say, hey, can I ask you a question? Would you consider yourself to be a good person? You might say, Steve, that seems really uncomfortable. Yep. You know what else is uncomfortable, though? Hell. You know? Eternity is an awful long time. And I don't mean like make too light of the situation, but I want you guys to think about that. When you think, I should share my faith, that's uncomfortable. Hell's more uncomfortable, okay? I want you to remember that. But you can just walk right in and start a conversation. So now you say, okay, so I will do that, okay? I will use springboards. I will just jump into a witnessing conversation. What do I say? There's a lot of methods out there. There's a lot of evangelists who come up with a way to do it, and they all think their way is best. You know, the reality is I think the Lord uses different people to reach different groups of people. I think that if you are sharing the gospel, whatever way that you're sharing the gospel, the Lord is using you to reach people that he's not using me to reach. Does that make sense? In saying that, there are two methods that I really like and I will encourage you to use just because I'm comfortable with them and I'm happy to help you along in using them. The one is Way of the Master with Ray Comfort. And he's got ministry, he's got the School of Biblical Evangelism, he's got Ambassador's Alliance, he's got the Evidence Bible, he's got a website, he's got YouTube channels, he's got a lot of information. Today I'm going to give you just kind of like a brief description of how to run through it. The downside is it does take some memorization, so you have to hear it a lot and you have to say it a lot before you're comfortable, because if you're like me, you get in front of somebody and your mind goes blank sometimes, right? But I encourage you to practice it and to get used to it. And I've got a sheet of paper on the table out here. It says Way of the Master, and it gives you a rundown. But essentially, start a conversation. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? Most people will say yes. If they say no, they're that much closer to salvation. In fact, when we used to go to the Loop, I used to try to pick out the meanest looking guys because I feel like they're probably closer to salvation. I didn't know that till years later in jail ministry, the meanest guys are the closest to salvation because the Lord's been convicting them. But there's this guy sitting there and he had this cane. And he's sitting at a bus stop, and I recognized it was a cane sword because my brother had that cane. It's like, this guy looks bad. He'll either accept Christ or I'll die and I'll get to be a martyr for Christ, you know? And I was super excited about that, guys. I was reading Jesus Freaks and all this stuff, and I'm like, what better thing than to be a martyr? Like, let's push some buttons. So I go up there and I say, hey, would you consider yourself to be a good person? And he doesn't even make eye contact. He goes, no, I've done some bad things. And I'm thinking, this is great, man. This guy is like already convicted, you know? And so there you go. Are you a good person? That's how you start the conversation. Most of them will say yes. When they say yes, you say, can I ask you three questions to see if that's true? Question number one, have you ever told a lie? Everybody's told a lie, guys. They'll say yes. If they say no, you say, are you telling a lie right now? So, yes, I've told a lie. What do you call someone who tells a lie? The answer is liar. Sometimes they'll say human, or sometimes they'll say still a good person. No, if you tell a lie, you're a liar. You got to get them to say liar because you want the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Question number two, regardless of value, have you ever stolen anything? Most people will say yes. What do you call someone that steals? The answer is a thief. You want them to say thief. You want to start off with liar because after that, anything they tell you, you can say, you've already told me you're a liar. Are you lying to me about stealing? Question number three. So we just talked about the eighth and ninth commandment. You shall not steal, you shall not lie. The seventh commandment says that you should not commit adultery. God says if you looked at a person with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Have you ever looked at a person with lust? Now, I've changed that question. I used to ask a guy, have you ever looked at a woman with lust? Until one day, a guy went, nope. So now I ask everybody I talk to, have you ever looked at another person with lust? Like, we'll deal with one thing at a time today. And usually they'll say yes because they're human, okay, right? So again, if they say no, you've already told me you're a liar. Okay, so they say yes. Okay, so by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart. And guys, this can hit hard with people. It is by their own admission. The Holy Spirit at this point is convicting them, saying, you know this is true. You know this describes you. And if they ever say, like, being lying once or stealing once doesn't count, you can ask them how many times you kill someone before you're a murderer. You know, get them to see the picture. So you say, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. 10 out of 10 people die. Whether it's tonight or 100 years from now, you are going to die. You're going to stand before God. Are you going to be innocent or guilty of breaking God's law? You don't want to jump straight to, are you going to heaven or hell? Because people have a bunch of reasons they think they're going to heaven. You just want them to say they are guilty of breaking God's law on judgment day. You stand before God. Are you innocent or guilty of breaking God's law? I am guilty. Because of that, is God going to allow you to enter into heaven or is he going to send you to hell? A lot of people at this point will start doing the begging process or bringing up good works or try to filter out, and they'll try to say heaven, but you bring them to the point of, say, Matthew 5:48 says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The standard for God is perfection. Exodus 34:7 says, God will by no means clear the guilty. Let them know they are going to hell for breaking God's law. Let that sink in. You say, do you know what God did for you so you don't have to do that? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless, perfect life, to die on a cross for your sin. When he died on the cross, he took all the punishment you deserve. It's like you go to court and they say you owe $2 trillion. Could you pay that? Me neither. It was a debt we couldn't pay. When Christ died on the cross, it's like he wrote that check. This is for, and you say the person's name, hopefully you've gotten it by now. You know, this is for Bill, $2 million. He paid that price for us. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. And the Bible says that if you repent, that means turn from your sins, and you believe that Jesus took your punishment on himself and he rose from the grave, then you will be saved. Do you believe that? Now, this is one thing that I kind of feel different about than Ray Comfort. Ray Comfort doesn't push for someone to pray and accept Christ at the moment. He doesn't want to push a false conversion, which I respect. That's great. We don't want to make false converts who think they're saved when they're not. However, I see in the Bible that Jesus says today's the day of salvation. He called his disciples to follow him immediately. And I think that conviction of the Holy Spirit, for some people, depending on the person, how the Lord works, will get stronger. Some people will get weaker. I say right then ask, are you ready to do that? And something I like Ray Comfort that he does is that he asks the person when they are ready to pray themselves, and he doesn't lead them in a prayer because he doesn't want to say something that's not really in their heart. Does that make sense? So he'll ask them. If they need help, then he'll help. And that's a good thing. And that's one method. I've told you it once. Are you guys ready to go use it? Okay. There is a lot to memorize, isn't there? I want you to pick that up. I want you to study it. I want you to be comfortable with it. But I'm going to show you the second method. And this is something that Rich actually introduced to us a couple years ago. And I was like, you know, it sounds really good. I like it. And I was nervous because I did Way of the Master so much. The first time I used it, we go through 7 verses with them. The second verse we got through, and that person was ready to accept Christ. I was like, I found a new method. But really what I honestly like to do, I like to mix Way of the Master with this method. And this method is called Share Jesus Without Fear. And what you do, you've got this New Testament, and you've got a bookmark on Romans chapter 3. There's going to be 2 highlighted verses. Okay, and I'm going to have you say, could you read this verse out loud, please? That's all. So look at it, they'll read it out loud. And you say, what do you think that means? If they get the wrong answer, have them read it one more time. And if they get the wrong answer twice, then you help them, okay? Now, on the top of this page, can you see it's highlighted there? I'm sorry. On the top of the page, it's written upside down so that you can see it. As I hand it to you, you can see that. It tells you the next verse to go to. You flip over there. It's the same thing. There's a highlighted verse. And the next verse is on top of the page. The only verse that's different is in John 3. There's a question at the bottom. It says, why did Jesus come to die? That's the only time you change what you're saying. Okay? And you can hear their answer on that. And it goes through. And it ends on Romans chapter 3. It starts on Romans 3:23. Ends on Romans 3:20. It's just 7 verses. And you go through and you ask them, what do you think that means? And what's really powerful about this, like I talked about earlier, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It does not return void. They get to see it for themselves and they get to hear it, which depending on their learning style, that will help them remember what they read. Also, you know, you can quote scripture to people, but I think it's really good for them to see for themselves. This is really what the Bible says. I am not altering it. I'm not changing it or telling you something false. This is a really powerful method. And so you go through that. And you can start the conversation. There's a number of ways, but essentially, do you have any religious beliefs? Do you believe in heaven or hell? Or who do you think Jesus is? You can ask many of these questions. Are you going to heaven when you die? Is a really good question to ask. And if they give you an answer, you can say, why is that? And say, if you were wrong, would you want to know? And that's really the guy that made this method. Like, this New Testament is designed specifically for that, with the size and everything to fit in your pocket. The guy who made this method, that's the question he uses. If you were wrong, would you want to know? And if they're receptive to that, you open it up, you say, could you read this out loud for me? So I can have Rich come up here real quick. I told Eileen yesterday, I said, I'm going to ask for a volunteer, and I'm going to make eye contact with people I think would be most uncomfortable to volunteer. I asked Rich ahead of time, so I didn't want to be mean. All right, so here's Rich. We start a conversation, and I say, so everybody dies, right? 10 out of 10 people die.
Yes,
you do. Die and stand before God. Do you think he's going to let you into heaven?
Yeah, sure.
And why is that?
Good person.
All right. Well, if you were wrong, would you want to know?
Yes, I would.
All right. Well, I've got some Bible verses I would like you to read. So right here, I've got in highlighted in yellow. Could you please read that out loud?
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
All right. So what do you think that means?
Yes, everyone sinned, and that's kind of true. Everybody has sinned, done something wrong.
I agree. All right. Well, here's another verse I want you to read. I just got a couple more for you to read. If you could read that out loud, please.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
All right. So what do you think that means, Rich?
Well, there's death. It's death. But yet there's life, it says.
There's death and life. There's two options, isn't there?
Yeah, sure
All
is.
All right. So I've got one more for you to read here. Read that highlighted verse, please.
Jesus replied, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
All right. So let me ask you, Rich, why did Jesus come to die?
Well, he came to die for us.
Okay. How so?
Well, he knew everyone was a sinner, so he died for them.
That's great. So I want you to read this verse now. Read it out loud, please.
Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
All right. And what do you think that verse means?
Well, the only way to the Father is through Jesus.
That's exactly right. There's no other way.
No other way.
See, if they give you a right answer, it's okay to reaffirm that, making sure, yeah, set in stone. There is no other way. All right. A couple verses there.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, one believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, one confesses, resulting in salvation.
Rich, what do you think that means?
Well, I have to confess with my mouth.
What are you confessing?
Well, that Jesus is Lord.
That's right. All right. Another verse for you here, Rich.
And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised.
All right. And what do you think that verse means?
Well, it sounds like I'm not living for myself, but for the one that died.
That's exactly right. All right. So last verse here, it's the one in pink. If you could read that for me, please.
For no flesh will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin.
And what do you think that last verse means, Rich?
Well, I guess there's nothing that I can do. There's no works that I can do.
That's right. All right, thank you, Rich.
You're welcome.
So that's just the rundown of the verses. Now, you might think Rich is playing too easy here. I did ask him to be easy. But, Rich, how many times do you think you've gone through that with someone?
Tons of times. Tons.
Have you ever had where people have the right answers every time?
Yes.
Yeah, because you know why? Because the Holy Spirit is teaching them through the Word of God as they're reading it. Would you agree? Rich has got a really amazing stories of how the Lord's used him and given him opportunities. I don't want to come up here and tell you all of Rich's stories, but the Lord has done some amazing things because he said, Lord, here I am, I'm ready. And that's what God wants of all of us. He wants us to say, Lord, I'm here, I'm ready. Now, I've got a number of these Bibles sitting out there. They are pre-highlighted and pre-marked and ready to go. I didn't know how many to make or bring. I want everybody who wants one to have one, okay? So if they ran out and you guys want one, please tell me. I brought a notebook and pen so I could take down your name and I will get it to you as quickly as I can. I think this is a great opportunity for us to have and be able to say, I'm going to share my faith and I don't have to memorize all these things or be intimidated by this. And again, this is the work the Lord's doing. At any point, like that might have seemed like a long time. That's like seven verses or so. at any point of there, they might be ready for salvation. Like I said, the first time I shared it, we got through two verses and they were ready for salvation. You know, like that's the work of the Lord. And you get through the end of it, and you can ask them, what do you think that means? You can say, do you believe you're a sinner? Do you believe that Christ died for your sins? Are you ready to turn from your sins and trust in him as your Savior? It's just that simple. Amen? Yeah. All right. Now, I do want to point out the very end of this chapter, this amazing thing happened. The Lord just kind of took Philip away and put him in a different spot. And he continues on, and it says, passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Philip just continued doing what he was doing. It's like he was in the middle of a sentence, and the Lord took him somewhere else, and he finished that sentence. You know, like, what was like, oh yeah, Jesus, take Christ everywhere you go, you know, be like Philip. Everywhere you go, you have an opportunity to take Christ with you. This day in Philip's life had eternal consequences for this Ethiopian guy, didn't it? And it's got consequences because we're here today, a couple thousand years later, still studying what has happened. Make the most of every opportunity, guys. The days are evil. There's a lot of wonderful things we're going to be able to do in heaven. Evangelizing is not one of them. This is such a short opportunity we have to do something for the Lord that we cannot do in eternity, guys. We don't know how long our life is. We don't know how long the life of the people we come across will be. We have this short opportunity to serve the Lord in a way that we can't serve him in eternity. I'll have the worship team come up here as we close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for all that you've done for us. I thank you that you have made a way of salvation that's simple enough for a child to understand, Lord, and that is powerful enough to save us from our sins, Lord, that we may have fellowship with you, that we may know you and have eternity with you, Lord. Lord, I do pray that you will convict us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give us that zeal to evangelize. Give us those, see the urgency, Lord. And I do pray that you help us to rely on you, Lord, not to rely on ourselves, that we will cover this in prayer, Lord, that we'll be praying ahead of time for opportunities that we have. Lord, I pray that you bless us as we go out this week to be used by you, Lord, and to glorify you and magnify you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.